Sometimes I don't know when summer would really arrive this year. It's always been cold and rainy, and I don't like the weather. But we thank the Lord that He has given us another opportunity to come before Him. And it is always wonderful to come in the presence of the Lord. If you remember last time when we gathered together, the subject that we shared on is in the subject of prayer. And we know that prayer is, in simple term, is just talking to God. It's interacting with God. It's getting close to Him. And the Lord Jesus gave us a tremendous promise. And He said that ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, and knock and it will be opened to you. For whoever ask, he will receive. For whoever seek, he will find. And for those who knock, the door will be open to him. We have mentioned that there is a three level of prayer. And the first one is simply asking the Lord. And for whatever we lack, we can just simply come to him and ask him. For example, if we lack wisdom, if we lack courage in whatever situation, we just simply come and ask him. And he will give it to us, because his word says, ask and we shall receive. And then, of course, the second level, if you like, is seeking. We know that seeking is a process, because searching for something involves a period of time, involves a process. And we come before the Lord, we seek before him regarding to those things that we don't know. We are seeking for an answer from the Lord. So it involves a process, a period of time. And of course, another level to that prayer is knocking. As we have pointed out, when we knock at the door, we do not knock it just once, right? We knock it multiple times until the door is open to us. And knocking allow us to enter into a realm that we have been blocked from. Last time we also used the example of Paul, for example. He had been trying to go to visit the Christians in Rome, but he was barred from doing so. And he has been praying to God, he's been knocking at the door and asking God to open up the door for him. And after many years, eventually, the door was opened to him. But this time around, when he went to visit the Christians in Rome, he went as a prisoner. Nevertheless, the door was indeed opened to him. Now, after sharing that theme on prayer, I've been praying to the Lord regarding to what we should be sharing today. And I think it would be wonderful if we can take a look at an actual example of prayer that would involve all of this three aspects: asking the Lord, seeking before the Lord, and knocking at the door, so that we can enter into a new realm, a new area where we have been barred from entering. So this morning, let us turn to our Bible. We would like to take a look at a wonderful prayer in the Old Testament, and you can find it in Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 22. This is, of course, the story about Jacob, and we are about to take a look at Jacob's wonderful prayer. What we'll do is we'll read from verse 1 through 12. Genesis chapter 32, verse 1 through 12. Can I ask Maria to help us, please, to read out loud?
Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God led him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob said, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord has said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered.'"
Thank you. As we can see in here, Jacob make a prayer, and that prayer can be found from verse 9 to 12, which Maria just read it out loud for us. And in order to have a little bit more substance to this prayer, let us go to verse 22 to 31 of the same chapter. Chapter 32, we read from 22 to 31. Can I ask Chang to read it out loud and slow for us, please? Loud.
"And he arose that night and took his two wives, two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left from the land. Now when he saw that he could not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of the joint that he left. And he said, 'Let me go, for Jacob.' But he said, 'I will not let you go, for you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' He said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, 'Hey, tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he talked to him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, my life preserved. Just as he crossed over the middle, the sun rose on him and he dipped on his head."
Okay, thank you. In the, I don't know about you, in the New Testament, among the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus, the one that I can readily identify with is Peter. Many a times we talk about Paul, but you know what? Paul is he is the straight A student, and every time we read his story and how he fervently lived for the Lord, ministered for the Lord, and all of those things, we find that we are far, far behind Paul. So, in a way, we find that sometimes his testimony, while very strong, we can have a little difficulty relating to. Now, when it comes to the Old Testament, The one that I can readily identify with all the time, every time, is Jacob. I can identify Jacob, the schemer, the operator, if you like, or the self-reliant character who always wants to do the things according to his own way. And you can almost say that Jacob's theme song could have been I Did It My Way. In other words, he is the Frank Sinatra of the Old Testament, if you know that song. Now, this morning, as I have said, we're going to look at the prayer of Jacob. And looking at this prayer, I think there's something we can learn from it. We know that this incident happened in this chapter is during the time when Jacob is coming back to the land of Canaan. And he has spent 20 years with his uncle Laban in Syria. And at that time, Jacob was married to two wives, and he also had two maids. And he also is the father of 11 children. And at that time, he was a wealthy man. He has amassed great herds of cattle and camels and material wealth, manservants, and so on and so forth. At that time, God said to him, "This is the time to come back to Canaan." Now, Jacob come back to Canaan with a great deal of nervousness. You know that he's going to meet up with his twin brother Esau. And he is afraid of that encounter. He remembers still vividly in his mind how he cheated his brother. He cheated his brother twice, as we remember. First of all, he cheated his brother out by selling the firstborn right to him. When Esau was mighty hungry, and then he said, "Well, you know, I'll give you a bowl of red bean if you can sell your firstborn right to me." And of course, at that time, foolishly, Esau just did that. "Okay, you know, you can have it, but I'll have my red bean soup." And then, of course, later on, we knew that he disguised Esau and stole the blessing from Esau. So in this case, he actually has stolen and cheated not only his brother, but also his father. God has promised Jacob the right of the firstborn. Jacob's mother knew about it because God told her that the older one will serve the younger one. And his mother probably also told Jacob about it. But Jacob was never one who would let God work things out his way. So in a very underhanded maneuver, he did all those things to his brother and his mom and his father. And you can imagine how angry afterward Esau has become. He was very angry, and he said that, you know, "When I have my chance, I will kill my brother." And as a result, Jacob fled from his brother's wrath. Now, Jacob is on his way back to Canaan, and he has to face his brother Esau again. In a very typical Jacob action, he sent a couple of messengers ahead to let Esau know that he was coming. He wanted to, in other words, feel out the scene or to test the water to see Esau's reaction to his coming back. And his messengers returned with a foreboding words, saying, "Your brother is coming to meet you with 400 men. Actually, some other Bible versions said that your brother is coming with 400 armed horsemen. Now, nothing in the account suggests that Esau intended to harm Jacob. But Jacob immediately jumped into the conclusion that Esau would not come with 400 armed men if he was not intent for some kind of an evil. So at that time, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, as the Bible tells us. Why was Jacob so afraid? We remember that in the chapter before that, and that's chapter 31, when his father-in-law, Laban, confronted him with all his men, Jacob actually stood up to Laban and spoke his mind. But now, when he is about to face his brother Esau, Jacob was afraid to meet with him. Why is that? It is because Jacob knew that he was in the right with Laban. That is why he could stood up and spoke boldly before Laban. But then again, Jacob knew that he was in the wrong with his brother Esau. He has sought change. He has cheated his brother. Shakespeare was right when he wrote this. He said, "Conscience does make cowards of us all." In a similar way, brothers and sisters, many Christians are crippled by their past failures, by their past sins. And many a times their past failures haunted them. They have difficulty believing that Jesus really settled their sin and their failure, and that he wants them to move on and to trust him. Many of us, we have that apprehension in our heart, in our conscience, that, well, maybe one of these days, our failure, our sin is going to come back and haunt us. Now, Jacob is very frightened indeed. And as a result of that, you know what he did according to this chapter? He divided his company into two bands. He divided his servant, his men, his property into two groups. And he said that if Esau would fall on one band and destroy them, at least the other would have a chance to escape. So we can see the character of this man, Jacob. He is a manipulator. He is, as I've said, an operator, a slick, scheming businessman. That's what Jacob is. Now, as we know, God has sent Jacob back into the land, and as the beginning of the chapter tells us, when he reached the border of Canaan, God actually encouraged him with a remarkable vision by opening up his eyes. What is that in here is that Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And that, meaning this is two company. God's camp is right there with Jacob. Now, Jacob realized that the angels of God was surrounding him. And as a result, that really should give him great encouragement in this encounter with his brother Esau. In a way, you can say that Jacob's experience of seeing the angels of God accompanying him is the same way as the servant of Elisha. Remember the servant of Elisha? When they discovered that they were surrounded by the Syrian army, and the servant of Elisha was greatly afraid, and Elisha prayed that God will open up the eyes of the servant to see what's around him. And of course, after he prayed, the servant of Elisha then discovered that there is a chariot of horsemen and all of the hosts of God's armies was surrounding them. Something like that happened to Jacob at the border of Canaan. God showed him this tremendous spiritual force that were at work to guard him and to protect him as he come to encounter his brother. And as a result, Jacob actually named that place the Two Company. It means that there is an invisible company of angel who is also accompanying him. Now, you would have thought that Jacob should feel very secure and at peace when he come to meet with his brother. Instead, he is fearful and trembling, as it is described in here. Certain that he is going to meet with danger. So he make this wonderful prayer. And we can say that this is the most excellent prayer, a very remarkable prayer, the kind of model prayer of the Old Testament. And there is something in this prayer that we can learn from, and it starts from verse 9. It says in there, and Jacob began, there's something we can learn from here. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who did say to me, return to your country and to your kindreds, and I will do you good. Now, according to the New Testament, the proper way to start a prayer is not to focus on ourselves. Because remember, the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, what are we supposed to say? The Lord Jesus taught the disciples, he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So Jacob began his prayer that way. This is a greatly improved prayer, if you like, over one of the prayers that he made some 20 years ago when he was in the wilderness of Bethel. Because at that time he was fleeing from his father, and he prayed in Bethel. His prayer, however, at that time, 20 years ago, was very self-centered. He prayed, Lord, if you would give me food to eat, you give me shelter and clothes to wear, and if you will protect me, if you will bless me, then I will give you 1/10 of what I get, and I will serve you. That's what he prayed 20-some years ago. Now, that is a typical prayer of a young Christian who can only focus on himself and nothing else. Now, Jacob has learned in this prayer to start with God. That's a wonderful thing. And he also starts with the promise of God. He reminds God, you are the God who sent me. Return to your country and I will do you good. So he began with the divine promise and focused on the divine character of God. And then he recognized his personal unworthiness in verse 10. Verse 10 in here, it says, I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all faithfulness which thou shown to thy servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Brothers and sisters, this is a marvelously humble statement. Jacob recognized how undeserving he is of God's grace and mercy, and how faithfully God has blessed him and prospered him. It is an open acknowledgement, if you like, on Jacob's part, that he does not deserve any of this thing, but God gave it to him anyway. And then Jacob come to the meat of his prayer, and then he make his petition in a very specific, definite term. And he said in verse 11, he said, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. You know, in his prayer, it's very, very definite. Not only did he said, deliver me from my brother. Well, he only has one brother, but he still want to mention that it's deliver me from Esau. So he was very specific. And it's not like some of the Christians, when we pray, we just pray in a vague and uncertain term. We say, well, God bless me and help me. But Jacob, he was very specific as to exactly what he want. And he also made an open acknowledgement of his fear. He said in verse 11b, he said, for I fear him, lest he come and slay us all, the mother and the children. This is a great and wonderful prayer. And then And then he go on to remind God of a very divine promise that God had, and that's, you can find it in verse 12. He said, "But thou didst say, I will do you good and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Now, God has first said this to Abraham, and God has said this to Isaac, and evidently, God has said this again to Jacob. So Jacob reminds God, "Lord, Esau's threatening to kill me and my family, but you promised that my descendants will be numerous like the sands of the sea." This the sense that seems to be a recognition here that God had overruled the possibility of the evil Esau might be doing to him. Now, let's sum up the prayer of Jacob. What exactly is Jacob asking? Number one, Jacob is asking God's protection from the harm of his brother Esau. Number two, Jacob is asking God to give him the courage to face the situation. And as we have pointed out at the beginning of this message, what is the promise of God when we pray? God's promise is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. And knock, it will be opened to you. This is a wonderful prayer, as I have said. It is theologically correct, and it is eloquently phrased. But brothers and sisters, I need to say one thing. It is also practically a total waste of time. Why did I say that? Why did I say that? The next section indicates that Jacob apparently did not believe a single word he said. Not in his heart, for we are told how he made complete preparations to tone down his brother's potential wrath, to calm down the whole situation, and to handle everything himself. This is after his prayer. Verse 13 to 15, we do not read it, but what he did after his prayer, so he lodged there that night and took from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. How much of a present did he give to his brother Esau? It says in here, 200 female goats and 200 male, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, and then 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. I did a little adding up myself. At least the total number of heads in this group, this present, is over 580 animals. This is a very expensive present that Jacob has prepared for Esau. And not only that he prepared all this, being a schemer, being a slick businessman, that's what he did. He divided them up into flocks with the idea that he would send one up in front, and when Esau saw it, you know, he was impressed with it. And then, as Esau would move forward, Esau would be met with a second group of gifts, and then a third, and a fourth, and so on and so forth. Jacob worked all these things out. This is a very clever, psychologically designed scheme to impress his brother, to overcome his brother's animosity, and to deliver him from his brother's wrath. Now, there is not the slightest indication that he expects God to do anything to answer his prayer. Many of us pray that way too, unfortunately. I have seen people pray earnestly that God would do something, and then act as though there is no possibility that God would ever answer. This is what Jacob is doing right here. Now, I know that some would disagree, and some would say, hang on a sec. Jacob was really putting legs to his prayer. Someone may argue that this is the proper activity on his part, that he was trying to fulfill what he thought was required of the situation, and still, in the meantime, trusting that God would bless his effort to bring about a reconciliation with his brother. Some would suggest that. Some would suggest that there's nothing wrong with Jacob's action. Now, brothers and sisters, it is true that there are times when we need to act after we have prayed. It is true that there are things that we need to do like that. Many years ago, there was this student who said that, I have a very difficult exam coming up, which I have not quite studied well. And so I pray. I ask God to give me good grade. And then he asked himself this question, which would be a greater evidence of faith? To pray and then study the exam day and night until the minute of the exam? Or should I just forget about it and go fishing and trust God that he will bring me through? Now, his conclusion was that, I should do the latter one, that I would just go and, do something else. And this is an evidence of my faith. And of course, the end result we can all expect is that he failed his exam. Okay? It is true that there are times when we need to put legs, so to speak, to our prayer. And there is normal expected activity which is not to be set aside. I want to make this clear. And we cannot just simply say that, we make the prayer so we don't need to do anything. No, that's not true. In fact, I think, like one of our sisters has been trying to pass a certain course, and she prayed to God, but she also practiced and make herself ready and prepare for and practice many questions and do many solutions. And that's the right thing to do. But then again, at the end of it, she then make a remark saying about, up to a certain point, there are just so many questions that I can practice on. And she feel tiresome of the whole process. So when will it be enough of my preparation? She did not have the answer. Now, as beautiful Jacob's prayer may sound, he does not really believe that God will listen to his prayer. Why would I say that? Because there are three clues which indicate what really is going on in here. The first clue is that, as we have said, the first indication that Jacob's attempt to appease Esau, he's been trying to give Esau a whole lot of presents. And this giving a present parallels to what we often do in our life. When we try to bolster up the flesh, when we try to seek and solve the problem by fleshly schemes and by our own devices, rather than by trusting in the grace of God, by trusting the power and the mercy of God. That is the first clue. That's what Jacob did. Jacob should have every reason to believe that God would protect him. Remember that special camp of angels that he has seen at the border of Canaan? His great fear and distress, in this case, is not appropriate for someone who has seen the protection of God. Jacob should have said to himself, I don't know if Esau is coming to me in peace or in war. I hope for peace, but if he is for war, I trust that God will protect me. But he did not, or he was not able to put his trust in God. Brothers and sisters, isn't Jacob's condition an exact description of our own condition before God? Many a times, we're in the same way. In the college book, we've been studying the book of Mark, and we have studied the story of the father with the demon-possessed boy. Remember what he said when his boy was not healed by Jesus' disciple? He said to the Lord, "Lord, if you can, do something for my boy." But the Lord Jesus said, "If you can? How can you say that? If only you can believe." And the father of the demon-possessed boy said that, "I believe, but help my unbelief." There is an inability in this father to trust the Lord. And that's our problem many a time. We do want to believe, but there is this inability in our heart to commit the problem to him, to commit ourselves to him. Now, the second clue that Jacob was not really expecting God to do anything is in the next chapter. And when Jacob and Esau actually did meet, Esau was not at all influenced or impressed by Jacob's present. We are told that Esau ran to Jacob and threw his arm around his neck and kissed him and welcomed him home. That's what Esau did, according to the next chapter. And there is no indication in the whole account that he did not intend to do that right thing from the beginning. In fact, there was a very remarkable thing that Esau commented on those strange presents that he met. And he was asking Jacob, "You know, what are these mess that I met on the way? What are all these things for?" So Esau was not expecting any of those gifts, and he was not impressed by Jacob's gifts. And Jacob had to explain to him what he was trying to do. And so it is clear that all his effort to appease his brother had no effect at all. He was doing all of those things for nothing. In other words, they are merely the manipulation of a distrustful heart. That's all. Trying to take advantage of a psychological opportunity as best as he could. And that is why I said that all the leg that he put to his prayer is totally in vain. And basically, at the bottom of his heart, he did not believe that God would do anything for him. That is why he was doing all those things by himself. Now, the third clue about this, about Jacob's prayer, is a more positive one, because we can see in verse 22 of this chapter, it says that that night, the same night, he arose and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the fork of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. And Jacob was left alone there. Jacob does this thing deliberately. He wants to be alone, to remain there by himself, either to think or to plan or to pray. We are not told about that, but I would suggest that he probably, after he made that eloquent prayer and put legs to his prayer by manipulating his position, he still feel uncomfortable. He's still not sure if God has heard his prayer. So what did he do? He remained alone at the fork of Jabbok. He wants to be alone. He wants to seek God. Unlike this beautiful prayer that we just read from verse 1, Seeking God is a process. Jacob was prepared to seek God the whole night at Jabbok. That's what Jacob was planning to do. God has promised in his word that if you seek, and you shall find. Now the question is, did Jacob find God? Did Jacob find the answer for his prayer? In verse 24, it tells us something wonderful. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Listen to this. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. I have heard a sermon based on this story, and the title of the sermon is Jacob Wrestled with the Man. That's not what it says in here. That's not what it says. Jacob did not wrestle with the man. It says carefully in here that it was the man who came and who wrestled with Jacob. It's initiated by God. It's not Jacob trying to wrestle God. Many of the times we have it the other way around. Now, who is this man? As we read further, and as a result of this encounter, Jacob said that he actually has met the face of God. So, in other words, this man is God himself appearing in a visible form. And he was wrestling with Jacob. Brothers and sisters, what does it all mean? We have said that Jacob was seeking God that night, seeking an answer for his prayer. But the question is, why did God come to wrestle with Jacob? What is God looking for? What is God looking for? Do we not know that while we are seeking God, while we are seeking God's face, He is also seeking out for us? I think we have a song in our hymn book saying that, "Thy face I am seeking," as if the Lord is someone that we need to really chase after really hard. But do you know that while we are seeking Him, He is also seeking us out? Now, taking into connection of the whole story up to this point, there is no question as to what exactly God is after. What does God want? Why would He come? Why would He proactively wrestle with Jacob? I want to say it again. It is God doing that to Jacob. It is not Jacob trying to wrestle with God. That is important. What God is trying to do is this. God trying to come to wrestle with Jacob in an attempt to break down his stubborn nature, his stubborn dependence upon himself. Brothers and sisters, Jacob's problem was that he never really trusted God to do the things. He always had this inward feeling that if he does not do it himself, God would not come through for him. And this is our mentality many a times, unfortunately. Now God is dealing with him. In a moment of truth, Jacob has to face up to the fact that though his prayer earlier was so eloquent, so beautifully phrased, so theologically correct, they are useless because he does not believe that God is going to do anything. All his trust is just himself. Jacob is a perfect example of the principle that we all say many a times. When all else fail, guess what? We pray. And as soon as we finish praying, then what? We then would take up our own strategy again. That's what we do all the time. In the song that we just sang, "God's way is the best way," Jacob would have sang it this way: "God's way is the best way, though I may not see." why sorrows and trial often gather round me. He ever is seeking my gold to refine. You know what God is coming to Jacob? You know why God is wrestling with Jacob? Because God is coming to refine Jacob, the gold to refine. And that is why God come to wrestle with him. That is why God come to wrestle, brothers and sisters, with you in your life, with me in my life. I met a lot of people like that. They pray and they talk wonderfully, theologically correct language, but do not really believe God is going to act. We know that George Mueller is a great man of faith and a great man of prayer. There was one time people asked him this question. What is the most important part of prayer? You know how he answered? George Mueller said, the 15 minutes after I said amen, that is the most important part of my prayer. What does it mean? What does it mean by that? Remember, there was this one time when his orphanage ran out of food. There was several hundred mouths to feed. There was absolutely nothing in the orphanage. And he said, and his servant said to him, well, you know, there's nothing. We have hungry children, and they are ready for breakfast. And George Mueller prayed to God, and after he made a simple prayer, not as extravagant as what Jacob did in here, he said to his servant, just set up the table, set up the dishes and so on. His servant said, well, hang on a sec, there's nothing in the kitchen to serve. He said, well, you know what, that's not my problem, that's God's problem. And the servant said, no, you are the head of the orphanage. But George Mueller said, no, I'm not the head, he is the head. He has to feed the mouths of these hungry kids. So the servant listened and served and put up the table, put in the utensil and all those things. And when all those things are set, guess what? All of a sudden there was a knock on the door. And there was this guy who said, that, you know, I have this extra food that I did not know what to do. So I thought of your orphanage, and then I'm bringing this to you. That's why George Mueller said the most important part of our prayer is the 15 minutes after we said amen to the prayer. What does it mean? No matter how great Jacob's prayer was, his faith will be seen in what he does after his prayer. Do you recognize yourself here? I recognize myself frequently doing that, just like Jacob. And that is why I can identify so much to Jacob. And the account of this story continued in verse 25. When the man saw that he does not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with God. Now, Jacob started out wanting to seek an answer from God for his prayer. He's looking for God's assurance that God would indeed be his protector from the harm of his brother Esau. That was what Jacob wanted. But what God desired was something else. God has something else, some other thing in God's mind. God wanted also to get something from Jacob. God wanted all of Jacob's proud self-reliance, fleshly scheming, and God would come to take it. by force if necessary. Listen to this. God would want to come, and He would want to deal with us, and He would want to take all of our self-relying by force if necessary. And in fact, that's exactly what God is doing in here to Jacob. How did Jacob even manage to keep up his struggle throughout the entire night? I have no clue. I have absolutely no clue. But I do know that his determination to hang on, hang in there, is just amazing. And many a times that's exactly what we're doing too, as the fight progresses. It seems that the fight has gone on, that the match has gone on evenly against the men. And the fact of the matter is, the man could have won easily at any time using supernatural power. But sometimes we feel that we can really contend with God. The match is even only in appearance. God can turn the tide at any moment. He allowed the match to go on for as long as it will fulfill his purpose. It isn't hard to imagine Jacob working so hard the whole night, feeling that he is getting even in this match, that all of a sudden he lost the battle. He felt very defeated that come that hour of wrestling, as Jacob resists, struggled, and fought back. He will not give in until at last the divine hand, if you like, touches him in the thigh and put his hip socket out of joint. That's the end of it, because nobody can wrestle in that condition. All Jacob can do at this very point is to claim in helpless dependence upon this stranger, this strange wrestler. Knowing by now something about this man, he hung on to him desperately. And the man said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" The man let Jacob know that this battle, this struggle, cannot go on forever. The same way as God would let us know that our contention with God cannot go on forever. There has to come to a point where it got to stop. Even though Jacob clung onto him desperately, the fact of the matter is, the truth of the matter is, he lost the battle. He lost it. The better man, the greater man, defeated Jacob. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you one thing. This is a very invariable place for everyone to come to when God conquers. We must know we serve a God who is greater than us. Many a times we think that there is something in us that we can manage. We cannot conquer much of anything until God conquers us. Let's take this into heart. Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." This wasn't Jacob trying to dictate the term to God, because in Hosea chapter 12, it tells us that Jacob actually sought this blessing with weeping. Jacob came to his very end. He has no other way to go. He is now a cripple. He was hoping that when Esau strike, he would be able to escape. But now he is crippled. He couldn't go anywhere. Jacob was always a clever and sneaky guy. He never felt that he needed to trust God. But now he has become crippled. He can only rely on the blessing of God. Jacob has been reduced to a place where all he could do is hold on to the Lord with everything he has. Jacob cannot fight anymore, but he can hold on to God. And brothers and sisters, you know what? This is not a bad place to be in. And here, for Jacob, the praying, the asking, the seeking is over. God is answering Jacob's prayer. Before Jacob could be delivered from the hand of his brother, God wants to deliver him from his own self-will and from his own self-reliance. Jacob thought the real enemy was outside of him, and in this case being Esau. The truth of the matter is, the real enemy was his own carnal, fleshly nature. And the same can say for you and me. Here we find God asked Jacob two provocative, searching questions. Because God asked him, "What is your name?" Now, wait a minute. You say, "Well, you God, why would you ask Jacob for his name? Do you not know Jacob's name?" Of course, God knows this guy's name is called Jacob. But why did God ask him, "What is your name?" What's the reason? What's the purpose? We know that the name Jacob means a supplanter, a man who seeks to take the place of somebody else. The reason why God asked him, "What is your name?" is God wants to remind him of his true nature, his true color, his true character. Jacob must have felt a sense of shame admitting his name was Jacob, meaning a con man, a sneaky cheater. Would you want to admit that? But God wanted to bring him that to that point, to recognize who he is. In here, Jacob lost the battle. But God said that you have striven with God and with man, and you have prevailed. Did Jacob prevail over God? No. We have said that Jacob has lost the battle. So why is it that God that said you have striven with God and man, and you have prevailed? Brothers and sisters, this one last point is very important. Jacob would only consider to be able to prevail as long as he hang on to God, even after his defeat. He would not give up. He would continue to hang on, even though he lost so miserably. That's what it means when God said that you prevail, because you did not give up. Because you continue to hang on to me. That's how Jacob prevailed. There are much to learn in this prayer of Jacob, but our time is up, so we'll just leave it like that. I think there are enough material in there for us to digest, for us to think about, for us to sort of as a mirror to ourselves. Because what happened to Jacob indeed is a true mirror to our condition many a times. So let us bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for being with us. We thank you so much for your grace and mercy. We thank you so much for your patience. You know who we are, Lord. We are no better than Jacob. We're exactly like Jacob. We are the schemer. Oh, we are the supplanter. We are always trying to be distrustful of you. Many a times, even we pray and we say that we leave the matter in your hands. But the sooner we finish our prayer, we started to do our own things, as if, Lord, you have not heard our prayer. But Lord, that is absolutely not the truth, because you are that faithful God. You always want to come, and you always want to show yourself faithful to us. But on top of that, Lord, you also want to refine our characters. Oh, to change us from Jacob. Oh, to become Israel. Oh, to become one who is ruled by God, Lord, we thank you so much for your good intention. We pray that you will continue to work in our heart, to soften us, oh, to give us the right attitude when we interact with you through prayer, so that, Lord, we will, our spiritual life will grow in you. In your precious name we pray.